Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, Saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. Well, we're in studio today to present to you Proposition Number 77. Proposition Number 77. And we have been making the case, we have been presenting our arguments, we have been speaking these propositions and presenting the final ones as we wind down this 95 thesis, this thesis project, which started many, many months ago, is starting to wind down. We do one proposition per broadcast, and we're starting to wind down this entire project. It's a lengthy, it's a massive project, but it's coming to an end. Today we're doing proposition number 77, and proposition number 77 belongs to a cluster of propositions that all go together. They all go together. They all make up one cluster, if you will, starting with proposition number 72. And proposition 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, and of course 78 and 79 all have to do with the fact that I make the argument that the Archbishop and Metropolitan of the Joint College of African American Bishops has gone the way of Cain. Has gone the way of Cain. There's no arguing it. It is as clear as day. If you are a student of the Scriptures, and if you were to take the mirror of Scripture and have J. Delano Ellis, who is the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops, if you would have him stand to the mirror of Scripture, it would reveal that he looks very much like Cain. Adam and Eve's firstborn son. So we've been making the argument, I've been making the argument, and let's read proposition number 77. And before I do so, let me give out the phone number here, because we're hoping that Mr. J. Delano Ellis would call the broadcast, that he would call in, that he would speak to us, that he would explain his actions, he would explain why he is following doctrines of demons, why he's so cozied up to the Pope, why he's so enamored with the heart of Church of Revelation 17, why is J. Delano Ellis doing Satan's bidding in this hour? These are the questions we want to ask the Metropolitan Archbishop, because in case he doesn't know it, he's an agent of the Harlot Church, the end time Harlot Church. So I would encourage you that if you've missed Proposition 72 or Proposition 73, 74, 75, 76. If you're just tuning in today and getting proposition number 77, I would encourage you to go back to 72, because that's where I begin to show how J. Delano Ellis, the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College, is exactly like Cain, the apostate. Exactly. How he mirrors him. The number here is 646-564-9730. 646-564-9730. Now, today's bullet point, today's thesis, today's proposition reads like this. The Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops will mirror, which points to the future, will mirror Cain, and that he too will persecute the saints of God. Let me repeat that. The Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops will mirror Cain. In other words, there are things that he's done thus far that already tells you he's like Cain. But there's some future things to happen, because this is an unfolding drama, if you will. So in this thesis, in this proposition, I argue that there are still things that the Metropolitan Archbishop must do in the future which will bring him much closer to marrying Cain. Again, the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops will mirror Cain, and that he too will persecute the saints of God. That's my argument. That's my proposition. Now, J. Delano Ellis is an old man. I don't know how many years he's got left. I don't know how many more years he's got of life, but he's an old man. He's up there in age. He's an old geezer. He's an old geezer. And he started this thing back in 1994. And in 1994, he was not a spring chicken. He was already, back in 1994, J. Delano Ellis had a ton of mileage on him already. And now we're in 2017. But in 1994, he started this joint college with three other men. Let me read to you from his book, The Bishopric. The Bishopric, Creating a Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. In chapter 1, page 17, entitled In the Beginning, The Need, he writes, "One late afternoon in the summer of 1994, four men were traveling from New York to Philadelphia for the purpose of purchasing vestments and insignia for the Episcopal office. While traveling, Archbishop Wilbert Sterling McKinley," now he's already gone, he's dead, he's deceased, he's been deceased now, I think, 5 years, "and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown," he's very sick, this man, Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, he gets dialysis every day. This guy's really sick. So Archbishop Wilbur Sterling McKinley is gone. He's no longer around. And Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, like I said, he's a very sick puppy. He's on dialysis. "Both of Brooklyn, New York, along with Bishop J. Delano Ellis," that's the Metropolitan Archbishop whom we're referring to, "of Cleveland, Ohio, were discussing the need for providing assistance and training for the proliferated episcopacy within the African-American Pentecostal community. After lengthy discussion, a telephone call was made to Bishop Paul Sylvester Morton, who just retired of New Orleans, Louisiana. Bishop Morton expressed his desire to join with these men in forming this college, and Bishop Ellis was elected to preside over this venture." So he's the Metropolitan Archbishop. That's who he is. Well, he's an old geezer now. He's an old geezer. Who knows? Who knows how many years he's got left? Nobody knows. Now, that's where Proposition 77 comes in, because it says the Metropolitan Archbishop. Now, that's a title. And if J. Delano Ellis is not around, if he's not around when the Antichrist shows up, there'll be another Metropolitan Archbishop heading and leading the Joint College of African American Bishops, because it's set up pretty much like the Church of Rome. When the Pope dies, the cardinals get together and they vote in a new Pope. Well, when the black Pope dies, which is J. Delano Ellis, when the black Pope dies, the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops will probably get together and vote in the new black Pope. Now, it may be. That J. Delano Ellis may be around when the Antichrist shows up, but he may not last that long. So whoever it is, whether it's J. Delano Ellis, if he lives that long, or if someone succeeds him as the second Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops, whether it be J. Delano Ellis or his successor, whoever it may be, that individual will mirror Cain, and that he too will persecute the saints of God. Why? Because Satan will require it. Satan will require it, as we shall see. as we shall see. Who is Cain? He's the arch-heretic. And again, I want to encourage you. To please go over all of these propositions dealing with J. Delano Ellis and his office, starting at proposition number 72. This is a whole grouping from 72 to 77 and forward. We're dealing with how J. Delano Ellis and his possible successor will all mirror Cain. They will. These two men must mirror Cain. They must be exactly like Cain. And what was Cain known for? For persecuting his brother, for killing his brother. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and this is why it's always good to go to the scriptures, because if someone's going to mirror Cain, then they must do what Cain did. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says, and Cain, after Cain talked with God, after Cain was rebuked by God, after Cain was scolded by God, after Cain was rejected by God, after Cain was advised by God onto what to do in order to be accepted, Cain rejected the advice of God, teamed up with the devil, did Cain. And then in verse 8 it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up like a beast. He rose up like the beast in Revelation 13, who rises up out of the sea. He rose up as a beast. Against Abel, the innocent one, against Abel, the righteous one, against Abel, the prophet, and he slew him. You see, the reason why we started at Proposition 72 and we're just developing this character study on Cain, and we're showing how the Metropolitan Archbishop in all manners must mirror Cain, I'm showing you how this is yet future. There's no evidence that J. Delano Ellis is guilty of causing the spilling of innocent blood. No, J. Delano Ellis has not done that. Oh, no. But when Antichrist comes, then there's a different story. Then Antichrist will give the order to persecute the saints, and everyone in the harlot church, including its leaders like Archbishop Metropolitan, will be in agreement that the blood of the saints must be spilled. This has not happened yet. I said it was future. You must wait until the beast arrives. You must wait till the beast and the false prophet arrive. That's Revelation 13. We'll get there shortly. But as you can see, as Cain talked with his brother Abel, it came to pass as they were in the field, far away from any witnesses, Cain became a beast, rose up, and slew his brother Abel, spilled his blood, cut his throat like you would a lamb. So if anyone's going to mirror Cain, they don't have a problem with spilling blood. That's the argument. And so when you go back to proposition number 77, and the number here is 646-564-9730, Mr. Ellis, I would like to speak to you. I would like to encourage you to repent and come back to Jesus and abandon your ties with Rome. Again, the number here, 646-564-9730, and don't hold your breath because they haven't called in for any of the previous 76 propositions. But we are committed. We're committed to giving out the number every day, every time we come on the broadcast. And we're committed to giving it out several times. So, what did Cain do? He slew his brother. He cut his brother's throat. So, again, Proposition 77 says the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops, who is just a, I mean, it's a satellite ministry, a satellite arm of Rome. It's a satellite arm of Rome in the black church. That's what this organization is. And J. Delano Ellis is the little black pope. Well, think about, you know, if the Antichrist is the little horn, if the Antichrist is the little horn that Daniel saw, then I guess J. Delano Ellis is the little blackhead. I guess he's the little blackhead on the little horn. I guess that's what he is. I guess. I got to do a little bit more research on that. But I would say he's the little blackhead. If the little horn is the Antichrist, then yes, J. Delano Ellis is the little blackhead. Okay. The Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops, Will Mirror Cain in this manner. And that he too will do what? Persecute the saints of God. So we already looked at Genesis 4:8. Did Cain do it? Yes, he did. All right. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, starting at Gospel of Luke chapter 11, Gospel of Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 37. Now, Jesus is talking, Jesus is conversing, Jesus is dealing with a group of Pharisees and religious lawyers. The Pharisees of yesteryear and the religious lawyers who debated Jesus, they pretty much sound like the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. I would say that that's whom they mirror. They mirror the Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes. So here in Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through verse 54, Jesus is talking to these people and he's telling them, you know, you're wicked. You people with those long episcopal robes, with your long vestments, with all of your paraphernalia, with all of your big titles, you're wicked. You're just like your fathers. Your fathers persecuted the prophets. They spilled the prophets' blood. And after they killed the prophets, in order to appease their conscience, they would build them great tombs. Well, here's Jesus. And what I want you to focus on, and when we get there, I'll pause and let you know that we're coming to the spot. What I want you to focus on is that Jesus includes Abel, or names Abel as the first prophet. Abel was the first prophet. What did he prophesy? Well, you can only have access to God via the blood. That was his message. And he paid dearly for it with his own blood, did Abel. So let's start at Luke chapter 11, verse 37 and following.
And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him,
Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Please note that in verse 42, Jesus says, woe unto you Pharisees. In other words, he prophetically denounces them. Woe to you. Woe to you. Well, this is Jude verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. The same language. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Woe unto you Pharisees, said Jesus here in verse 42. Let us continue in verse 43, where Jesus states another woe, and then in verse 44, another woe, and then in verse 46, another woe, and verse 47, another woe. Here's verse 43.
Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them.
Then answered one of the lawyers, and said unto him,
Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also.
And he said,
Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute.
What shall they do to God's prophets and apostles? Some they will slay, and others they will persecute. That's the lot of the righteous. The lot of the righteous, the moment we start preaching truth, the moment we start doing like Abel, pointing to the Lamb, the moment we start saying, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Cains, the Roman Catholics, with their gospel of works, which doesn't work, by the way, they will persecute us. They will kill us. Verse 50.
That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered.
And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him.
And there you go. Jesus was laying forth his 95 thesis, and they were looking to bash him, wrongly accuse him. So, as you noted, it says in verse 51, from the blood of Abel, the first martyr in the Old Testament, to the blood of Zacharias, the last martyr in the Old Testament. Now, let us proceed to the first epistle of John. Let us go to the first epistle of John, the first. And in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, starting at verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who served the evil one. And how do we know that? Because he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Cain killed his brother, his prophetic brother, his brother who pointed to the Lamb of God. That Lamb was a type of Christ. Well, let's proceed to the next scripture. Our next scripture is found in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, And the great And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Please note here, my dear brothers and sisters, that Satan, the devil, the old serpent, and the great dragon are one and the same entity. Please make note of that. Here in Revelation 12:9, we're told that the great dragon is one of the names of Satan. Another name is the old serpent, an appellation, if you will. Another is the devil, and another is Satan. Each one of these four descriptive of his nature, character, and modus operandi. Now, we're told what the devil does. Turn with me to Revelation 12:15. And the serpent, being the devil, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. The woman is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent is Satan. He's casting out of his mouth heretics with heresies, a.k.a. J. Delano Ellis and the always multiplying members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. The serpent cast out of his mouth, if you will, a tsunami of soldiers, a tsunami of footmen, if you will, men who would carry with them heresy. The purpose of the heresy is to do what? Is to carry away the church. It says in verse 15, and the serpent, Satan, cast out of his mouth water. This water, this flood, this tsunami, signifies this army of heretical teachers, these heresy peddlers, if you will, that they may go after the woman, that they may corrupt the woman, that they may carry off the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood or by the tsunami. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon, now notice, Satan goes from serpent, Satan goes from deceiver in verse 15 to dragon in verse 16. He's one and the same. Satan is serpent and he's dragon. Whenever he's serpent, he's deceiving. Whenever he's dragon, he's persecuting. Again, verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon, but notice, is not dracon in verse 15. It's serpent, the serpent cast. It was the serpent, but you see the serpent and the dragon are one and the same. And when the serpent was frustrated, when the serpent became frustrated and saw that his flood of heresy and heretics could not destroy the woman, carry off the woman, then the serpent went into dragon mode, is what verse 16 is telling. He morphed into dragon mode. And now he's going to start persecuting. Well, how do we know that? Well, in Revelation 12:4, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child, being Christ, as soon as Christ was born. Notice, when Christ was born, what did Herod the Great do? He slaughtered the children. He had the children slaughtered. Well, Satan, the dragon, in verse 4 of Revelation 12, uses human agents. When you read the Gospels, it was Herod the Great whom Satan used as a tool of destruction. Satan wanted to devour the Messiah as soon as he was born. And he employed Herod the Great to get the job accomplished. But Christ was spared. But notice the dragon now in verse number 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. And went out. What did the dragon do? He went out to make war with the remnant of her seed. Those which keep the commandments of God, the Old Testament, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. Satan will go out to make war with the seed of the woman. That's us, our generation. Right now, Satan is in serpent mode. Satan is unleashing a tsunami of pseudo-bishops upon the church in hopes that he can wipe the church, the African-American church, off the face of the earth. Yet it won't work. God will cause the church to survive, even though right now it looks pretty grim. Even though right now it looks pretty ugly. And when that doesn't happen, when the devil can't destroy the African-American church by means of the flood, the devil will change tactics. He will go from deceiving mode to shedding blood mode, to persecuting mode. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But who was the first? Who was the first bloodshedder? Was it not Cain? Was it not Cain? Didn't Cain kill his brother Abel? Then he slew him. Then he cut his throat. Then he cut his jugular. He slayed Abel from the foundation of the world, Jesus said, from the beginning of time. Abel was the first to be martyred. That's Luke chapter 11, verse 51. And the epistle of John, the third chapter, the 12th verse says, why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was of the evil one. He was on Satan's side, much like Herod the Great was on Satan's side. You know, Herod the Great told the Magi, as soon as you find the child, let me know, inform me so that I may go and worship him. He wasn't going to go worship him. He was going to go and slaughter him. He was going to go and slaughter him. He was going to go and slaughter the Lamb of God. But God did not permit it. God did not permit it. But notice here, my brothers and sisters, we're right in the middle of Revelation 12:15. The serpent is casting out of his mouth as it was a flood, a tsunami. And those of you who lived in Houston and just saw Hurricane Harvey, you know what I'm talking about. The purpose of the flood was to carry off the woman. How many did we hear drowned? There was a family of six trapped in their car who drowned, who could not get out because of the floodwaters of Harvey. Well, Satan is far more violent. Satan is far more violent. And the Bible promises in Isaiah 59:19 that when the enemy would want to come in like a flood, it is the Spirit of God who raises up a standard against him. So if we go back to proposition number 77, the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops will mirror Cain, and that he too will do what? Persecute the saints of God. This is future. Why do I know that the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops will mirror Cain and that he will lead the charge in persecuting the saints and spilling blood? How do we know that? Because the Joint College of African American Bishops is an arm of the Roman Catholic Church, which is none other than the harlot church of Revelation 17 and 18. She is destined to shed blood. She loves to shed blood. She's been shedding blood since time immemorial. Now, here's J. Delano Ellis. He's ordaining a female bishop. This is J. Delano Ellis. He is ordaining a female bishop, and he's in the process of putting vestments. He's at the early stage of putting the vestments on, and I want you to hear how he talks about the Roman purple, the Roman Catholic purple. The Roman Catholic purple is the purple of Revelation 17:4, and he talks about the blood. He talks about the blood, but he doesn't tell you whose blood. Listen to this, and he's speaking in code. He's speaking in code. Here is J. Delano Ellis.
She's wearing first the Roman purple cassock.
Protestants don't wear cassocks. The cassock is a Roman Catholic garment. That's what. And the color purple is the Roman purple. The Roman purple of Revelation 17. He just told you. He just told you whose side he's on. You know, if you play for the Green Bay Packers, your colors have to be hunter green and gold. Now, if you play for the Oakland Raiders, it's got to be the gray and black. If you play for the Dallas Cowboys, it's the gray and blue. If you play for the New York Giants, it's the blue and red and white. You see, each team has their colors. And he's telling you, is J. Delano Ellis, what team he's on. He's not on God's team. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is dressed in white. Revelation 19, it says, and God gives those who attend the wedding of the Lamb, the bride, he gives her to wear white linen, not purple, not scarlet, but white linen. The harlot church is in purple and in scarlet. So it's quite obvious, I would say. Here it is again.
Bishop McCullough, she's wearing first the Roman purple cassock, spattered with blood.
Spattered with blood. Did you hear that? Spattered. Spattered. You know, when you cut someone's throat, you know what you get? You get a spattering. The blood just gushes out. It's like opening a faucet, a wild faucet. It just spatters. It's a violent spattering. That's what happens. Here it is again. Now notice he says spattered with blood, but he doesn't emphasize, he doesn't tell you whose blood, but I can tell you whose blood it is. It is the blood of the saints. Here it is again, saints. Listen closely.
She's wearing first the Roman purple cassock, spattered with blood.
Spattered with whose blood? It's not the blood of Jesus. You're not a, no. Here. Turn to Revelation 17. I thought I would play that. And he leaves it open-ended. But I can tell you whose blood it is because the Bible tells us whose blood it is. See, the Bible, you don't have to guess. The Bible tells you. And if these people, if you're wearing the Roman purple cassock, then this is whose blood you got on you. And it's not the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the saints. It's the blood of the martyrs. Because when Cain slew his brother Abel, he too was spattered in blood. Cain too was spattered in blood. You can't cut somebody's throat and not have blood spattered all over you. Because it just comes gushing out. Here is Revelation 17, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse number 6. Listen to this, saints. Listen.
That's the significance of the color.
Thank you, Lord.
Why are you crying? If that's the significance of the color, why are you crying? It's something to be horrified about. It's something to be horrified about. But here they are, they're rejoicing. Rejoice and rejoicing over what? Well, here it is. Here's Revelation 17, verse 1 through 6.
Chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast.
Why scarlet-colored? Because the scarlet color speaks of the nature of the beast, and the beast is a bloodshedder. The beast is the Antichrist is a bloodshedder, just like the devil is a bloodshedder. The dragon in Revelation 12, let me read to you. In Revelation 12, let me read. Just hold on here for a moment. Revelation 12, 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Why red? Because he's a bloodshedding creature. Well. The woman, the heart of church, sits upon a scarlet-colored beast, another beast who's a bloodshedder. And boy, is the Antichrist going to shed a lot of blood. Let's continue listening to verse 3.
Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication.
That's the Roman Catholic Church and all of her satellite ministries represented in the woman. The colors are, remember the analogy of the football teams. If you're playing for the Green Bay Packers, you cannot be in a Green Bay Packer locker room and not be dressed in hunter green and gold. If you're in a Green Bay Packer locker room and you're sitting there with a silver and black uniform, you don't belong to the Green Bay Packer. You're on another team. It's the colors that tell you what team you're on. Revelation 19 tells you that the color of our team is white and white alone. We're the church. We're not the harlot church. We're the bride. Let's continue reading verse 5 and 6.
And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
With great horrific awe. I was horrified when I saw her. She was bathed. She was drunken with the blood of the saints. Notice when J. Delano Ellis spoke about how her garment is spattered with blood. It's not Jesus' blood. He didn't qualify it. He left it open. He left it open. But we know what that blood is. He did not clarify. He did not say, this is the blood. No, he left that wide open. He was speaking in code. But he told us what team she was on, what team he's on. If you got the Roman purple cassock, you're a member of the harlot church. This church who is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's what team you're on. No argument. Now. I have some wonderful audio for you, courtesy of Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan writer of the 1600s. In a book, in one of his great devotional writings, he had a chapter entitled Afflicted, Tormented, and Destroyed. Afflicted, tormented, and he's talking about the Roman Emperor Hadrian. The Roman Emperor Hadrian. And the ways in which Hadrian, the many creative ways in which Hadrian came up to spill the blood of the saints. Listen to this. This is horrific. Listen to the way Hadrian came up. Listen to this. This is mind-boggling. And if you think Hadrian was bad, Hadrian's going to be nothing compared to the Antichrist. And anyone who's part of the heart of church is going to have to do Antichrist's bidding. If you want to maintain your little title of Metropolitan Archbishop, you better do the Antichrist's bidding. And if they're already doing it now, if they're already doing everything Satan wants now, while he's in serpent mode, while he's in deception mode, they will certainly do what he wants when he goes into dragon mode. Here is Hadrian, the Roman Emperor, when he was in dragon mode, and how the devil used him to persecute the saints. And the Antichrist is going to make Hadrian look like a toddler. Here it is.
Afflicted, tormented, and destroyed by Thomas Brooks. Let me give you a little abridgment of the sufferings of some of the early Christians of whom the world was not worthy. Number one, in the reign of Hadrian the Emperor, there were 10,000 Christians crowned with a crown of thorns, thrust into the sides with sharp lances, and then crucified. Number two, others were so whipped that their entrails were seen, and afterwards they were thrown upon sharp shells, and then upon sharp nails and thorns. And after all this cruelty, they were thrown to wild beasts to be devoured. Number three, multitudes were banished. Number four, others were pulled apart with wild horses. Number five, some were beaten and racked with bars of iron. Number six, others were cast into loathsome dungeons. Number seven, some were burnt in the fire. Number eight, others were knocked down and had their brains beaten out with staves and clubs. Number nine, some were pricked in their faces and eyes with sharp reeds. Number 10, others were stoned to death with stones, as Stephen was. Number 11, some were dashed in pieces against millstones. Number 12, others had their teeth dashed out of their jaws and their joints broken. Number 13, some were cast down from very high places. Number 14, others were beheaded. Number 15, some were tormented with razors. 16, others were slain with the sword. 17, some were run through with pikes. 18, others were driven into the wilderness, where they wandered up and down, suffering hunger and cold, and where they were exposed to the fury both of wild beasts and also to the rage of the barbarous Arabians. 19, some fled into caves, which their persecutors crammed up with stones, and there they died. 20, others were trodden to death by the people. 21, some were hanged on gibbets with a slow fire under them. 22, others were cast into the sea and drowned. 23, some were slain by being thrown in mines. 24, others were hanged by their feet and choked with the smoke of a small fire, their legs being first broken. 25, some were covered with oil and then roasted with a soft fire. 26, others were hung by one hand that they might feel the weight of their whole bodies scorching and broiling over burning coals. 27, some were shot through with arrows and afterwards thrown into stinking prisons. 28. Others were stripped stark naked and thrown out in cold, frosty nights and burnt the next day. 29. In Syria, a company of Christian virgins were stripped stark naked to be scorned by the multitude, then shaved, and then torn in pieces and devoured by beasts. 30. Lastly, many women had the joints of their bodies pulled, and their flesh and sides clawed with talons of wild beasts to the bones, and their breasts seared with torches until they died. And thus you have an account of 30 different ways by which the precious sons and daughters of God have formerly been afflicted, tormented, and destroyed. What heart of stone can read over this list with dry eyes? And now tell me, sirs, whether your sufferings are worth a naming in that day, wherein the sufferings of the precious servants of God in the primitive times are spoken of. Oh, no. Well, then, take heed of making molehills into mountains, and of crying out, "Is there any sorrow compared to my sorrow, or any sufferings compared to my sufferings?"
What a list. That and more awaits those who would dare to stand up for Jesus in the last days, when the beast of Revelation 13:1-10 arises up out of the sea, being aided by the false prophet, the second beast, the one who looks like a lamb but speaks like the dragon. Think about that one. You have the second beast, the false prophet. He looks like a lamb. The outward appearance is that of a lamb, like the Pope. Yet he speaks with the guttural intonation of the dragon. My brothers and sisters, these kinds of tortures and new ways of torturing the saints and spattering their blood will come to the fore once again. This is why I argue in proposition number 77, the Metropolitan Archbishop, whoever that may be, when Antichrist arrives, will mirror Cain, and that he too will persecute the saints of God like Cain, the first heretic, persecuted his brother Abel and spilled his blood. Right now, the apostate heretics who serve Rome, whether in Rome proper or in satellite church Rome, like J. Delano Ellis and the members of the Joint College, whoever they may be right now, are in deception mode. They're in serpent mode. But one day they're going to transition from that serpent mode into dragon persecution mode, and then the blood of the saints will start flowing. My brothers and sisters, that does it for proposition number 77. I will be back tomorrow, Sunday, with proposition number 78 as we endeavor to finish off this 95 thesis to the glory of God and to the saving of God's people. God bless you, dear saints, and until tomorrow, may the Lord keep you.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Yes. darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go.